Tim, come on up, my friend. Love this guy and his family. And you guys know Tim. Let's welcome him as he brings God's word to us.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you, guys. It is great to be with you guys. Thanks for taking the time out of your busy lives to be with us. Yeah, that's not a setup. It's an appropriate song, Mike, what we just sang. And a driving theme, I hope, of this sermon really does come back to just the glory of God. So we want to talk about slaying the dragon of busyness. And it is, it's just an honor, Aaron and Phil, wherever Phil went. But it's an honor to share this pulpit. We treasure God's word. It is our lifeline. It is to be the blood coursing through our vein. And so to preach to you men, it's no small thing. And it is quite an honor to do so. So, slaying the dragon of busyness. When was the last time that someone asked you how you were doing and you didn't respond somewhere along the line of, crazy man, it's crazy busy? It's amazing when we look at the life of Jesus how unhurried he is. It is amazing we don't see Jesus in a hurry, so much so that even when it comes to Lazarus, and John's reporting what's taking place for Lazarus, we hear Jesus being told Lazarus is dying, and he says, okay, so we'll wait here 2 days longer. Actually, not only did Jesus not run in a hurry, we see him engage with people, compassionately engage with people, and withdraw to pray. And so from the outset, will you guys join with me? It'd be appropriate for us to pause and pray, seek God's face. Father, we thank you this morning, this afternoon, just for your kindness to us as men. Lord, what we have heard in these two sessions, Lord, we've been fed so very well. We very easily could go home and have plenty to pray about, plenty to contemplate, plenty to work on, plenty to meditate about the gospel in regards to. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your kindness to us already. Lord, help us, because we will return back to our cities, back to our homes, and busyness will just land upon us, and we will be found to be running again really quickly. And Lord, help us to slow down and to own the things that we've heard, to work through our thoughts, to work through what it is that you have brought to our hearts. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to consider just the rat race of a culture that we live in and how easily we just dive into that. Lord, do a work in our hearts that only you can do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to need to grab my computer here because the notes on my iPad did not update, so I would prefer to not have the distraction of what I was looking at there. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 22. And in the wisdom of God, and not a surprise, that passage has already been referenced. And in the kindness of the Lord, I think you'll find You'll find a thread of things weaved between these three messages. Not that we planned that, but the Spirit of God did. And so we shouldn't be surprised by that. Well, in Matthew 22, we'll read here in just a moment, what's taking place is Jesus is being drilled with questions by religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're not really questions in an effort to learn, but they're questions in an effort to trap. And so there's questions about paying taxes, and there's questions about the resurrection, and now one of the Pharisees, he's a lawyer, we're told, steps forward in one more effort, one last effort to trap the Savior. And frankly, I'm really glad that he did. It's because he did, we have our Savior's answer to a very important question. Really, Matthew 22, a passage that we're extremely familiar with, is quite a gift to us. And actually, this Pharisee lawyer who's seeking to trap Christ then, well, that's a gift to us. Let's read Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with a portion of your heart, soul, and mind. Love the Lord your God with all of your leftovers. It's a call from Jesus to help us to prioritize our hearts, isn't it? Because we are, as the lyric goes, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, while we don't have this text, it doesn't exist to say to us, so, don't be overly busy. The text does exist to point us to live a life of loving God with all that we are. Because busyness is a dragon that keeps us from Matthew 22. Come with me, men, all who are crazy busy. And let's engage with this lawyer and with Jesus. Pastoral perspective for a moment. Busyness is a dragon that is crushing the church today. Busyness is a dragon that is crushing marriages and families. So I preach with a pastoral concern. It's a concern for our homes. It's a concern for our churches. I find that most guys want to dance with the dragon rather than slay it. Most of us are proud of our dragon. We want to show it off. There's a sense of pride to be able to say, I'm busy. It communicates a level of importance. My job is important. I've got a lot going on. I'm busy. I'm needed. It's cool in our culture to be busy. To be busy is a status symbol. To not be busy is almost just kind of weird. Let's begin looking Godward in our passage before we look at man. Number one, theology and I'm busy. We're familiar with the passage. We're probably overly familiar with the passage. We jump right past just the opening words of the Savior when he says, you shall love the Lord your God. Now we know that is one God. We serve one God. So isn't it interesting that Jesus communicates that the way he did? He could have said, love the Lord, or he could have said, love God. Both of those would have been appropriate, but he's piling on aspects of the Lord and God. And so, love the Lord. Think about that for a moment. We know that word, that kurios in the original, It means master. It means Lord. It means possessor of a thing. It means the Lord who is the owner of all things. He is Lord. As Lord, right, there's it's one God, but there's a different response as we think about, well, He is Lord. The response when we talk about He is Lord is we are stewards. We are His servants, right? And so He's the owner of all things. And in this case, as we're talking about busyness, He's the owner, what, of time. And He's given us a slice of time in our day, in our lifetime, for us to steward that time. We like to say, this is my time. Well, when we bring that to a theology, actually the reality is no, you and I don't have my time. We have the Lord's time. And we're called, and yes, I'm not trying to say, so you know, never say this is my time. That's not the point there. But it's the point is just started to get us thinking about theology and our busyness and how we think about the crazy rat race that we seem to be always engaged in. He's the Lord. He's the owner of it all. We are His servants. He has given us time to steward for Him. Paul says, speaking of the body, not speaking of time, but applicable nonetheless, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, that you were bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Now, I want you men to know that I so struggle with what I'm preaching. So I'm not here this afternoon to say to you, I'm preaching on busyness because I am successful at managing all the busyness in my life. Actually, I was assigned a different topic, and I asked Phil and Aaron, can I change that? Because I just feel like the Lord has me in a season of really evaluating, well, some of the things that you'll be hearing. I'm saying, guys, I stink at this. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you don't need to hear a message on slaying the dragon of busyness. You would be wise to get up and leave, and I will preach to myself. Love the Lord, owner of everything. He's given us time. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. So Lord, who is owner, He's the master, He's the ruler, and God. God is the creator. God is eternal. God has no beginning, has no end. We have in the opening of Genesis, in the beginning, God. We have time in the beginning, and we have the eternal one existing before there ever was time. God who is creator, God who is the giver of life there in the beginning, and He's the giver of life to every one of us. You have been given life by God. He breathed life into you. God who said you would be born on such and such a day at such and such a time. And then God who not only breathed life into you, but then He redeemed you and He breathed new life into you. He redeemed us from the pit. So Psalms 139:16 says, you saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me. It's amazing. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God made you, and He made you and me, and He set us in a time, and with that creation of you and me, you and I have time limits. We don't like time limits, but time is a limited thing, and we all know that. We are limited created creatures because we were created. We are not God. Limited in time because we have a beginning and an end, but it is love the Lord your God, God who is eternal, God who is not limited. by anything, much less time. We have clocks and we have watches. Mine is ticking. I look at my watch, it's ticking, and it reminds me, Tim, you are not God. You're not God. Only God needs no watch. There's no point for a watch. We have clocks, we have watches, and when we look at them, I think it should remind us, you and I are not God. You and I, however, are run by the watch. We're run by the clock. We have an appointment. We have a place to be. We've got somewhere to be at such and such of time. And we've got a list of things that we want to accomplish, right? Things that we need to get done in that time frame. God has no such limits. God has never put away his to-do list at the end of a day, at the end of a time frame, thinking, well, I didn't get it done today. I'll come back to it tomorrow. God's not limited by time. And God gets what he wants to get done when he wants to do it. All of it. Without limit. You and I are not God. So we have love the Lord, who's the owner of time, who's given us time, and we get to steward time. Love the Lord your God, who is beyond time, who is eternal. He's without a beginning, without end. Time has never been an issue for God. It never will be an issue for God. He does not fret about his to-do list. He gets done exactly what he wants to get done. We are not the Lord, and we are not God. Now, we think we are, and we try to be, right? And technology tries to bait us to think that we are. We try to rule over time. But time mocks us. As we try to rule over time, time seems to rule over us. We become slaves to this Lord. So a theology of busy tells us the Lord is to be Lord over every area of our lives, that we are to love the Lord your God with all of us in every area, including our area of time. And if time has become Lord over you and I, then the Lord is not Lord. And before we get to the second half of this verse, we've already lost our way in love the Lord your God. How? Well, because we try to push aside the God-given limits that he's given us. We try to push beyond 24 hours. Say we can't push beyond 24 hours. It's a limited amount of time. Well, here's how we try to push beyond, right? Sleep less. I'm going to cheat time by sleeping less. We don't like those limits. Just a quick honoring of Danny Jones. There was a time when I was really, really sick, and I was pushing past physical limits. And I was on the phone with Danny. And Danny was walking me through, you need to trust the Lord with the limits he is placing upon your physical body. I didn't like that. Perhaps some of the things I'm telling you this morning, you won't like either. Why? Because we want to be God over it all. So we resist the time frames that we have to work within, and so we cheat sleep, or we work longer, and eventually, what? That catches up to us. And we end up in bed sick. It's great. We took 2 steps forward to get 4 steps backwards. We say, forget the whole Sabbath rest thing, because we're not even sure what to do with that. And so we know that's Old Testament. And we're like, who's got time for rest? So we kick that to the curb and chalk it up as, well, that must be Old Covenant. And by the way, if you're driven at all, you'll never drift into a place of rest. Actually, the greatest threat to rest is some level of success, however each of us might define that. Be careful with success, because really it could be another session into our conference, couldn't it? The dragon of success. Success is another dragon that can crush God and home, robbing family, robbing marriage, robbing children. All the while it says, but I'm successful. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a man to be successful and lose his wife and children? And so technology begins to invade our theology. And technology begins to, like I said, it baits us. It causes us to think we are lords and gods. Technology baits us. It says you can lord, you can, because of the new technologies that are in front of us, you can lord over it all, can't you? You're God. Google seems to be all-knowing. Can Google it. John Maynard Keynes, economist in 1930, predicted that new technology would cause work to be more efficient, and thus we will need to work less. He predicted that his grandkids would work 15 hours a week. You know what? It is a chuckle moment, isn't it? Because we're going, "Phew, wow." But you know what? From his perspective, you get it, though, don't you? In one sense, he was right. Because technology produces something, and we can be so much more efficient, but we're not okay just being a little bit more efficient. We gotta keep, there's more to produce now. And with that technology comes a whole lot of distraction, doesn't it? The more we can do, the more we want to do. We're finite creatures facing infinite demands with a finite amount of time. We can't improve. You can't improve. You have 168 hours in your week. It's limited. You're not Lord. You and I are not God. And Matthew calls us to be all in love with the Lord your God, with all of you. So the dragon of busyness wants to replace the Lord your God. And it wants to be what you love with all your mind, soul, and strength. Well, there's a lot more we could say about the theology and busyness, but moving forward to when busy is bad. Busy is a fruit of the Spirit crusher. Now consider this. I was just doing some reading on this, and it just struck me. What about the fruit of the Spirit? And I started thinking about my time as it related to the fruit. Where does the fruit of the Spirit get crushed in my life? It's when I'm really, really busy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when you're lacking love, just start to think through how often does that relate to the time constraints that are around me? I'm lacking joy, or I'm moving into that place of anger that Aaron was sharing about, right? How is it that when we're late for church on a Sunday morning, your 8-year-old son can't find his shoes? And the fruit of the Spirit is being crushed in that time. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? A frantic pace will not produce the fruit of the Spirit in your family, your marriage, or your walk with God. So if you don't slay the busy dragon, well, it will slay us. We'll be happy to do so. Busy is a growth crusher. Why are retreats like this beneficial? Why do we do this? It pulls us out of our daily routines and all the distractions that are around us. And it's been great, right? Even just the little bit of time we've given this. We get away. We actually have time to think, to hear these messages and to process and to think and not be engaging. I hope you haven't had to be engaging. I know some of you probably have had to. But we're pulling away. We're not engaging with work. We're not distracted or as distracted. And we get to engage relationally with each other in a less hurried way for a little slice of time. Grab breakfast with a new friend. The schedule's been cleared. We have time to be together. The busy dragon steals from this, the relationship. But not only with this, the busy dragon, obviously steals with our relationship here with our God. And so we run out the door, we walk in late, we have a token time with the kids, we pray for the food, if we made it home in time for dinner, we expect love from the wife, we rush to do it again tomorrow, having our quiet time, not so quietly as we run out the door. Busyness is a growth crusher. If you do not slay this dragon, it will slay you. Busy is a mission crusher. You were created and redeemed not to simply get a list done. This message is not somehow trying to help us to think about productivity and we can get more done. It's a great book. I love the book, Getting Things Done. But that's not really the drive of this. It's not greater productivity. That's not the point. Greater purpose is the point. It's not about getting more things done. It's getting the right things done. And there's a big difference. Because you and I, brothers, redeemed by the Lord your God, were created, breathed life, given new life for a purpose. He's the Lord. You were created to live for His glory, what we just sang about. He is God. You were created by God. You were redeemed by the Lord on purpose for a purpose. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 1. This is stunning to read. It is just kind of details as you're reading through the Bible. It's stuff that we probably kind of miss and jump over. But just listen to this account as Jesus interacts with His disciples. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. See, the previous night He's been healing individuals. I think at this point He's in Capernaum. He's been very busy the night before. So while it was still dark, early in the morning, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, when I hear that, I start to get sweat beads. "Everyone is looking for you." And He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is stunning to me because I'm thinking about, wow, Jesus, He could have done more in this town. Like, people have an expectation of Jesus. He was, more than anybody, surrounded by good distractions and the ability to make things happen. Yet He was never distracted with His ultimate purpose. And this passage here, it's a purpose passage. We read this passage and we think it's about the priority of prayer, and I certainly think it is that, but it's more than that as well. It is a mission passage. Everyone is looking for you, and He said to them, "Let's go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." The comfortableness of Jesus. Everybody's expecting something from you. Everybody's looking for you, from things from you. I try to fill in the blanks. What all does that mean? There are people who are deathly sick who are expecting to meet with you. There probably are demoniacs in the crowd. Jesus was aware of all the things He could do and all the things He did not do. He was aware of that. And He knew there were things that He could do, and that those things were not necessarily the things He should do. Imagine those expectations and demands on Him as sick people are waiting for Him. The expectations are, they're out the roof. 1,000 emergencies lay at His feet. And comfortably, He says, "Pack your bags, guys. We're going to the next town." Because he's on mission. What are you doing? That's really Simon's question. There's work to do. The people need you. And Jesus says, pack your bags, time to go. Why? Because I'm on a mission. Aren't you glad he was? Kevin DeYoung says, Jesus understood his mission. He was not driven by the need of others. Though he often stopped to help hurting people, he was not driven by the approval of others. Though he cared deeply for the lost and the broken, ultimately, Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He was driven by his God-given mission. He knew his priorities and did not let the many temptations of a busy life deter him from his task. Praise him for that. For Jesus, that meant itinerant preaching with devoted times of prayer on his way to the cross. So I want to ask us, men, what's our mission? As a dad, what is our mission? As a husband, what is our mission? As a man, a Christian man in our churches, what is our mission? In the community, what is our mission? In the workplace, what is our mission? Thinking about that helps us, right? It helps us to ask the question, am I getting done what God has called me to? You see, because we're all going to be busy. Mission asks, am I busy doing the right things? Busy is a devotion crusher. We're digitally distracted. Phones are at the dinner table, if there's a dinner table. All the digital technology has not left us less busy. It's left us more distracted. We're a connected culture. But the believer was called to be connected to Christ well before there was a connected culture. We are called to be connected in a far more significant way. And we see that, don't we, in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we're not connected to Christ, there will be no fruit. What are we? We are dead wood. We get disconnected from Facebook and we begin to wonder, what are we missing? It's actually a condition. They added it to the dictionary. The word is FOMO, fear of missing out. Is it? It's in the book. He'll sign that for you and highlight it. FOMO. Fear of missing out. I'm afraid there's something happening here, over here, and I'm missing it. So I've got to go check. What is it that I'm missing? You see, the point of John 15 is that you are only missing out when you are missing Christ. The reality is that Jesus himself could show up in our living rooms, and some of us would miss him because we're so entrenched in the latest viral video. Have you seen the monkey? You gotta see the one with the monkey. We're connected to our devices to the neglect of connecting to Christ. Distractions kill devotion. Technology aimed at freeing us up doesn't. We must slay the distractions, or the distractions will slay you. So it was a few weeks before Christmas, and I had to make a trip to my doctor in Jacksonville. Oh, excuse me. Didn't mean to do that. Sorry. So needed to go to Jacksonville, and I said to my wife, let's just take a day. I'm going to take a day off. I'll take a vacation day. Let's go to Jacksonville. Let's enjoy it. It was in the middle of a week, so here's what's weird. When I go on vacation, I can disconnect from this. Not a problem. Actually, I enjoy disconnecting from that. But I worked yesterday, and I'm going to work tomorrow, and there's this one day I'm going to take for vacation. This is a whole different beast. And so we're getting ready in the morning. We decided we'll go to the doctor's appointment, and then we'll just hang out in Jacksonville. We'll do some river walk. We'll eat lunch there on the river. And as we're getting ready, I told my wife, I'm going to leave my phone home. I had no idea. Now, again, on a vacation, I feel like I can do pretty good with that. On a vacation day when I worked yesterday and I'm going to work tomorrow and I've got things residual from here and I've got things that I'm thinking about. Turn it off. It was quite the struggle. I knew this thing was dinging back home on the kitchen counter. I had this desire to check. I had FOMO. What am I missing work-related? We actually, for you guys who know, Kim and I, some outdoor mall in Jacksonville, we ran into Rhonda Calabella. Hey! It was pretty cool. I left it home because, well, I was working through some of the books that I listed at the end of your notes. I'm just contemplating how distraction kills devotion. And I just wanted to spend a day with my wife. We are suffering from suffocation. That'll be in the next book. Stuff amazes us. We are captured by a 3x5 screen. Captured. Dazzled. Captured by a piece of technology rather than the creator of the universe. The glory of all the universe. God's creation all around us, and we're glued to a screen. Men, that which distracts us from our devotion to God, that which steals our hearts from loving the Lord your God with all of you is not your friend. It's your enemy, and it needs to be slain. 10 to 20 years from now, your son or daughter will not be recounting the viral funny monkey video. He or she will remember if you were or were not distracted. One more text, one more email, one more phone call, one more check of Facebook. Oh, check out that video. Life vanishes in 1,000 meaningless moments. We don't see it. It happens. 1,000 seemingly harmless, unconscious decisions. Our devotion to devices slowly stealing away our lives. And Dad, you and I, we're discipling our kids on how to navigate this. My concern is not that if we were to return a year from now, my concern wouldn't be that, primarily it wouldn't be that any of you men would be falling into heresy. My concern for you wouldn't that we would return a year from now and some of you would stand up and say, I don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God anymore. My concern for us would be that we would return a year from now and we would be falling head over heels into the trap of busyness. Devotion slowly killed by a barrage of notification dings. Come and see me. FOMO. And the challenge is that we're too busy to recognize what's taking place in our hearts and in our families. And the world screams for our devotion. It wants all of your attention, and its constant bidding drowns out your wife and your children and your church and your walk with God. Are you fully aware of the dragon of the screen, the lure in all that it offers you? Now, this is not a sermon to go back to dial-up or to go back to handwritten letters, though there's nothing wrong with that. See, we are where we are. It's not a call to become Amish. The answer is found not in becoming Amish, but it's found in the glory of God. I love technology. Technology itself is not evil. It is what we do with it that determines, well, it's morally neutral. Roads were built by the Romans. They were used for evil purposes. Soldiers would travel the roads to bring about the death of Christians. And Paul use the roads. He didn't look at the roads and say, evil road, I will not travel the road. He said, for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom, I'll travel those roads and plant churches. So I'm not here to be a technology basher. It can be used for greater and greater efficiency and for the glory of God. So we've got to see technology for what it is. It can be a helpful tool for kingdom advancement, or it can be a dragon that slays me. But that said, the Spirit of God may be calling some of you to turn it off and to push away. Recognizing the lure can that we can resist FOMO, that we can say, I don't need to know. You can walk away from the phone. You can enjoy a day away with your wife. I don't have to check email all the time. Has time with God become too slow for you? Because it's just not as dazzling as all the other stuff that's around you. Are you able to sit with God's word? Or has it just become not engaging enough to keep your attention? It's not funny enough, not flashy enough. We've bought the lie that it's the stuff that's exciting. I mean, after all, how can an eternal God compare and compete with all this wonderful technology? It really requires no discipline at all for us to become digital junkies. The marriage can be falling apart. You end up in marriage counseling and your pastor inquires, so how's your time with God? And the reply comes, man, it's not good. I've just been so busy. Welcome to Hotel California. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. And I'm not sure that we want to. Number three, when busy is good. All right, so we're going to flip this coin. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound completely opposite of everything I've just said. I think we should be busy. I think we should be busy. Christians especially should be busy because we've been called and we've been given a mission, and the mission is hard. It's difficult. Work is not all bad. At this point in the sermon, I want to say to the busy person, it's okay. I have to tell myself that often, Tim, it's okay to be busy. I can start whining about my busyness. Marriage requires effort. Kids are not self-parented. I have a job. You have a job. We go to a church. We serve in our church. I was saved. You were saved to then be sent on a mission. And all of this equates, it's a busy life we live. It can be tiring. I'm called to work with my hands and my mind, what was preached on last night, and to love God with all of me. Now, we may need to make life adjustments. We may need to evaluate priorities. But at the end of the day, I want to encourage you men to be busy men. For the glory of God, be busy. And to talk yourself through that, it's been a busy day because, wow, you've been at church, you've been serving, you had people over for hospitality, it's finally evening, and you're tired. For the glory of God, you're tired. Now, while we need to kill the lust of the screen, I'm not saying, so sit on the couch and do nothing. The dragon is not being busy. The dragon is being busy with the wrong things. And so I find that I have the ability to complain about the right busy. And what do? When I start complaining about the right busy, I run to FOMO. I run to the wrong busy. Where's the man who wrestles? Today's Saturday, tomorrow, probably some of you are teaching in your children's ministry. Where's the man who wrestles with the dragon of busyness? Not so he sits on the couch and does nothing, but he takes out the children's curriculum and he wrestles with that curriculum and he prepares his heart and he gets on his face before God for those children, because tomorrow I have an opportunity to bring the gospel to 10-year-olds. But FOMO's taking place. You see, it's that I'm complaining about the busy of the right thing, and I run to the busy of wrong thing. So in the middle of that preparation, let me check my Facebook for an hour. Where's the man who fights for those kids and cries out to the Lord on behalf of those kids, and he waits on the Lord for them? Because every time God's word is opened, wow, there's opportunity for the Spirit of God to move. What has he wasted? He didn't get to see the latest viral monkey video. Where's the dad who diagnoses the problem and repents and makes life changes? Where's the teen who says, I will not waste my teen years in front of a screen? God has saved me and God has saved you to then send us. God help me, God help you to live a busy life doing what he's called us to do. When Christ calls us, he didn't call us to a life of nothing. He calls us to love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. He calls us to work, to serve, to give our lives away on mission, and to do it all for the dazzling glory of God. His glory then becomes the driving purpose behind everything we do and do not do for the glory of God. Well, the last point there are really strategies to slay the dragon. Own it. Be honest. Like, what is it about this dragon that we just don't want? Well, that's true of all the dragons, actually. Never mind. This one's not unique. We just don't want to be honest. This thing can't be ruling me. Not to that extent. Be brutally honest. For some reason, we don't want to admit it. Be sober. No one sets out to be an alcoholic. Be sober. Assess the fruit. What is the fruit of your busyness? It will help you get to the mission question. Be understanding and helpful to others, meaning, can we just not put the expectation on each other, brothers, that when a text gets sent out, I'm expecting a response right now? Can we just release each other from like midnight texts? Just be understanding and helpful to others. I'm not expecting a reply. Be practical. Read a book. Write a letter. Make a phone call. What specific dragon needs to be slayed? I'm sure each of us knows where we are most susceptible. Remember the mission. People are the mission. Like, that's where I get irritated. People are the mission. Hospitality is a good thing that we want to practice for the glory of God. Busyness is not the dragon. Doing the wrong thing is the dragon. People definitely can interrupt. They can distract from the mission. And we need discernment, but recognize people are the mission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke's gospel, Jesus follows this passage up with what? The Good Samaritan. Oh no, don't bring the Good Samaritan to this point of the message, right? Because I'm going, here's the reason why I pass by that individual. I've got so much on my plate. I forget the individual is the mission. Know God. God created time. God is beyond time. God has given us X amount of times. We are called to steward that time. My time is not my own. It belongs to him. He's the owner. I'm the steward. Don't create a new legalism. The goal of this is not a new burden of legalism. Legalism believes God is demanding something that's impossible. The bar is set impossibly high. The reality of the gospel is it is impossibly high. You and I can't do this. And glory be to God, he redeemed us. And he fills us with his Spirit. And he gives us hope in Christ alone. Time is universal. And the worship team, wherever you guys are at, you can join me. It's universal. Everything you do requires some of your time. You can't trade it. You can't return it. You can't purchase more of it. You get the same amount today that you had yesterday, and you will get tomorrow. And it's the same amount that the next guy will get as well. Your free time really isn't. It will cost you time. It's irreplaceable. When it's gone, it's gone. I can't get back that 3 hours watching that horribly bad movie. It's gone. So steward it, men. Steward it well for the glory of God. For the building of our churches. For the building of our homes, our marriages, our families. For the glory of God, men. Steward the time the Lord your God has given you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the kindness of not only have you given us time, but you've given us redeemed time. Lord, praise be to your name that you created us. But not only did you create us, you breathed new life. And you've now given us redeemed time. Lord, help us to live our lives for the glory of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our redemption. To your name we praise you. You and you alone. Amen. Let's stand together.